Genesis chapter 32. Some of you didn't know who wrestled with who. Joe disappeared. Is it the rapture? Did we? Are we all left? Is it too late for us? Some of you are worried. I'm one of them. Joe's gone. Somebody find Joe. Help! Okay, well, if Joe's gone, we'll have fun in the tribulation without him. Genesis chapter 32 is the story of Jacob as he wrestled with the angel of God. And tonight I believe there's a very real message we can learn. You know, for many years, after I was first saved, I never could get anything out of reading the Old Testament. And I would read it and it would sound strange and weird, and I'd look at it and say, well, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense now. And, you know, all we need to do is read the New Testament. And I began to see how the Old Testament and New Testament coincided, and how God had a message for me in the Old Testament. And as I began to read it, I began to develop a love for it. And I tell you, I found a lot of answers to a lot of the needs in my life by reading through the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of things that, well, thank the Lord, I am glad you're back. We thought the rapture had come and we'd all been left except you.
It may happen.
And I won't touch that line, and you know it. Genesis chapter 32. The message tonight is a message of confrontation. The one thing that God wants to do with each and every one of us as individuals, as children of God, is to get us alone. God is trying in every one of our lives to get us alone so He can do business with us. Now the problem is that many times we don't give Him a chance to let us get alone. You know, we'll find some smoke screens to put up like we talked about this morning. We'll get active. We'll do a lot of service. And many people who are mature Christians are afraid to get alone with God because they know what God is going to say. Right? Is that right? Times when I am most afraid to get alone with God is when I know there is unconfessed sin in my life, because I know what He's going to tell me. And I will do everything in the world. I will tell God that I've got to go out and visit a prospect. I will tell God that I've got to go out and visit a church member. I will tell God that I've got to sit in my study and prepare something for whatever I can prepare it for, just anything. I will tell God that I've got to go in Joe's office and just encourage him. I'll do anything to get out of being alone with God. Because when I shut that door, whether it's at the house or whether I am in my car somewhere or whether I am in my office, when I shut that door and block everything out and get alone with God, I know He's going to start dealing with me. And when I start praying and studying the Word with Him and He starts laying the finger on some areas of my life, you know, God is not very nice to me. When He gets hold of me, He hits me like He's got a sledgehammer. And I wish He'd just back off and just get a regular hammer, and at least it wouldn't hurt so bad. But it takes that sledgehammer that He hits me with to get my attention when I finally do get alone with Him. And I think the biggest problem facing Christian people today, and one of the real reasons why we do not have victory in our personal lives, is because we do not have any time alone with God. We don't just sit down and open the Word, and I don't mean just open it up and just read a verse and Judas went and hanged himself and then turned another page and says, go thou and do likewise, and say, well, now what God's trying to teach me out of that? I'm talking about consistently being in the Word and consistently spending some time in prayer and saying, God, what do You want me to do? What is Your purpose for my life today? There's an interesting question I would challenge you to ask lost people. Go up to them and ask them, why are you alive? Oh, I don't know, to make money and have a family and drive a car and get out of college and to die. Wouldn't you like to know what it really means to be alive? Wouldn't you like to know what it really means to have life? Yeah, I'd like to know that. It means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It means to have an encounter with the Son of God. But to do that, you've got to meet Him face to face. And see, most of us in this room have met Jesus face to face. I mean, we've met Him in a salvation experience, but for some of us, it has been a long time since we've met Him alone and asked Him to speak to our hearts. Now, Jacob had spent his entire life running from God. Jacob ran every time trouble came. And we talked about trouble this morning. But Jacob was sly. And Jacob lived his whole life on his cunning and his personality and sly, and the fact that he could talk people into anything he wanted to talk them into. He could talk his brother out of his birthright. Anything Jacob wanted, he could convince people they needed to give it to him. And Jacob had very seldom in his life ever come to a point where he had to get along with God. He may have done it in superficial ways. He may have been religious. He acknowledged the God of Israel. But Jacob had not yet come to a point where everything was knocked away. And he spent time alone with God. He'd been running from God all his life. Now Jacob in chapter 32 has come to a real crucial point in his life. A crisis situation. And that is this. He has come to a point where he's heading home and Esau is coming for him. Now Esau had lost his birthright because of Jacob's slyness. And Jacob sent out some spies and said, "Tell me how Esau is coming." And a spy came back and says, "Well, he looks like a thundercloud with a headache. He's mad." Now, if you've ever had anybody come at you that looks like a thundercloud with a headache, then you're going to avoid him if you can. And so Jacob says, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll send out some of my company, all my wives and children and all the people and my servants and everybody, and I tell you what we'll do. We'll split you up in two groups, and you go out, and then we'll leave a space, and then this other group will go out. And if Esau kills the first group, at least I have the second group left." And Jacob says, "And I will bring up the rear." We got more Baptists who will bring up the rear than anybody else I've ever seen. Jacob was the first rear admiral. He was going to command it from the back lines. Jacob was going to bring up the rear. He's going to let everybody else get wiped out, and by the time Esau cooled off after he killed a couple of hundred people, he'd say, "Well, Jacob, you know, I've gotten to you, so I'll let you off." He was going to bring it up. He was going to hope that Esau would cool off by the time he got to him. And so Jacob sent everybody out, and all of a sudden, Jacob realized that he was alone. And for the first time in his life, there was no one there to talk to. There was no one there to counsel with. There was no one there to play a trick on. He was by himself with God. All the props, all the crutches were knocked out of the way. And Jacob realized that he was face to face with Almighty God, and there was nobody or nothing around that was going to help him get out of it. He'd already sent everybody out. They were all gone. And he was by himself with God. Now, let's look at what Jacob thought about when he found himself alone. Verses 7 through 10 of Genesis chapter 32. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant.'" Two things happened when Jacob got alone. The first thing is he saw his past and he was afraid. No, he saw his past and he was ashamed. I'm one step ahead of myself. Jacob saw his past and he was ashamed. And he saw his future and he was afraid. Jacob saw his past. He said, "God, all the loving kindness, all the faithfulness that you have given me, I am unworthy of it. I don't deserve anything you've done for me, God. I don't deserve any of the blessings that you've given me." And he looked at the future, and the only thing he could see was a red-headed brother that was going to kill him if he ever got a hold of him. And he was afraid. Scared to death. Because he knew that if Esau ever got a hold of him, he was going to tear his head apart. I mean, he was going to work on him to get him back for all that had happened. So he was afraid. And when you and I get along with God, and God starts putting the finger on the sin in our lives, one or two things usually happens. We either look at our past and we're ashamed, or we look at our future and we're afraid. We look at our past and we look at all the blessings God has given us. Now, there's nobody in this room that can't stand up and tell us some blessing God's given you. We look at our past and look at the great people that we've had teach us in Sunday school. We look at the people that we've had preach to us. We look at all the conferences we go to. Some of us have been to enough conferences to write a book on how to go to conferences. We've been to everything we can go to. We've heard everything we can hear. And what have we done with it? Some of the people who have been to the most conferences on family are the sorriest parents I've ever seen. Because they don't obey. They're not doers of the word. And Jacob looked at his life and said, God, you have made everything in the world available to me, and look what I've done with it. God, I have ignored everything you said. I've ignored your truth. I've ignored everything you wanted to teach me. I've denied the truth of your word. I've denied the blessings that you've given me. And here I stand all alone. And God, I am just embarrassed. Because I've made a class idiot out of myself. And then if we're like Jacob, we look at the future and realize that the judgment of God could fall upon us and we're afraid. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of days when I hope God doesn't take me with the next busload because I'd hate to stand before Him that day. Because I'm scared, because I know of all the sin in my life. And I know that I will stand by myself. I'll not be able to turn to Joe and say, now Joe, you know, get me some brownie points with Jesus because I'm going to need it up here because he knows about so-and-so. Joe's not going to be able to help me. Joe's going to be worried about himself. And I'm going to be worried about myself. And you're going to be worried about yourself. And it's just going to be you and God. And that day will come. Now you can try to ignore it and you can try to deny it, but it's going to come. And when we look at the future, many of us are afraid because of what we've done with the truth of God's Word. Now, what happens when we're faced with a situation like this? If we ever get alone and get by ourselves with God and God shows us our past and we get ashamed of it and God shows us our future and we're afraid, what happens? Well, some people say, God, I repent. God, I am so sorry for my sin. God, just let's get things back together. Let me live the rest of my life serving you. God, just give me another chance and I'll do everything that you want me to do. Most of us do not. Most of us, when God gets us alone and He puts the finger on our sins, He says, this is what is wrong in your life, we wrestle with Him just like Jacob did. And we say, oh God, you don't know. Wait a minute. Let's talk about this. Let's rationalize this. Let's get this thing worked out. Let's not make harsh judgments on my life, God. And we wrestle with the Spirit of God and try to convince God that He is not right about our lives. And we try to cover it over. We try to say, oh God, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But God got you alone for one reason. That was to point that situation out. And when we are confronted with an opportunity to get right with God, most of us would rather fight than switch. That's just pure the old fact. That's the bottom line. That's where we usually stand. When we are confronted with a chance to get all the sin cleansed out and to experience the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ, we fight Him. Ain't that stupid? Whole world's looking for peace and we're fighting God and He wants to give it to us. But that's what we do. More times than when we say, God, I repent. And the rest of my life I want to live serving You and doing what You want me to do. Now, let's go through some of the verses, beginning with verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, we got some guys in here that wrestle. How many does it take to wrestle, Jay? Say two, Jay. Thank you, Jay. Jay's a wrestler, but he's just not too sharp. Takes two to wrestle. Now, if Jay goes into a wrestling match, and this guy just sits down on the mat, and he just says, okay, Aiken, pin me. It's not a wrestling match. He's got it won. There's no wrestling. Guy just lays down on the floor, flops down, lets him pin him in 2 seconds. He's got the victory. There's no wrestling match there. There's no victory there. There's been no wrestle. But notice that he wrestled with a man. There were two people wrestling that night. The man was wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob was wrestling with the man. And they were fighting each other tooth and toenail. Now, many commentators believe that the man who wrestled with Jacob, the angel of God, the messenger of God that wrestled with Jacob was Jesus Christ. That it was one of the appearances of Christ before His birth, in the beginning of the New Testament era. That it was the angel of Jehovah, the creator of all beings. Jacob wrestled with a man. And there are some of us here tonight and I don't know who you are, but you are wrestling with God and resisting God in an area where you know there is a need. And I believe by reading Scripture that Jacob, when he was alone with God, knew he had a need, but he wrestled with God anyway. Because he said, look, I'm cunning. I'm sharp. I can get out of this. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to do what God says. I can work my way out of this situation. And he thought he could work his way out, but he didn't realize that he was face to face with Almighty God. And there is no escape when you're in that position. The man who wrestled with Jacob put a hammerlock on him. He'd try to pin him to the mat. He'd get his arm and he'd twist it. You know, have you ever noticed people talk about professional wrestlers? You know, and you turn that stuff on at 10:30 in the middle of the night when there's nothing else on except an old Clark Gable movie that you've seen 12 times. And people turn that on and that guy grabs somebody by the hair and he pops like that. And, you know, the guy falls back on the mat and he rolls over the top and everything else. And everybody looks at that and says, oh, that's phony. And I say it too. The only thing is, I've never been willing to get in a ring to find out how phony it is. You know, there's got to be something real about that. If it was that phony, I'd get in a ring and prove them wrong. But I'm not willing to do it, because I've got a funny suspicion that sometimes they hit. And sometimes that knee really does hit that stomach, and all the air go out. And the man who wrestled with Jacob would get him down, and he'd get him down in this hole, and Jacob would finally break loose, and he'd get him down here, and he'd finally break loose. And what the angel of God and the messenger of God was trying to do was say, Jacob, here's an area of your life. Admit it. Commit it to me. I know what's best for you. I know what is right. I know what's going to help you. Now, this is an area. Give it to me. And Jacob would say, no, God, I'm not going to give it to you. And he'd break loose, and the angel of God would punch him in another place, and he'd say, now, give this area to me. This is an area where you need to commit yourself to me. And the angel of God would punch him in another place and say, give this to me. Admit that it's a sin in your life. Commit it to me. Give it to me. And the angel would say, give me this area and give me that area. And all the time, Jacob would break loose and say, no, God. No, God. No. And I am convinced that as in the book of Acts, when Peter said, not so, Lord, that you can't say no and call him Lord. It's one or the other. Jacob wrestled with a man. Everywhere he turned, there was resistance. And it says that Jacob wrestled with a man at night. And if you are wrestling with God, your existence, I didn't say your life because you're not living a life, your existence is like a cold, dark night. And it's going to be cold, it's going to be dark, and it's going to be long until you don't resist anymore. Someone tonight in this room is experiencing a cold, dark night. Now, you're trying to cover it up. You're trying to put on a front, maybe at school, at home, at work. But God is repeatedly trying to grab hold of areas of your life, and He has done it in love and in grace and in mercy, and He has not done it in a judgmental way. He has done it in a very loving way, and you have resisted Him just like I have. You've turned Him off. You've shut Him out. You've blocked Him out of your mind. And for you, life is like a cold, dark night, when it seems like only you and the coyotes are the only ones out. And the coyotes are not going to help you. They're just making you realize how alone you really are. Verse 25 says, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. In essence, what that means is this. The representative of God who wrestled with Jacob worked on him and worked on him and worked on him and touched every area that he could possibly touch, tried to reveal every area of sin in Jacob's life, hoping for some crack of light to come in and say, hey, I admit I'm wrong here. And Jacob would not give in, and so the angel of God said, okay, let me go. In essence, what he was saying is, Jacob, I have wrestled with you and I have tried to let you experience the blessings of God, and you have not listened to me, so let me go, because there are five people that I know of right now who want to experience my blessings, and I don't have to waste my time with you. Now, there is a truth in Scripture that you and I, neither one, like to deal with. But it is a truth of Scripture, and you cannot deny it. And that is, there comes a time when man is so disobedient and rebellious to the voice of God, where God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. God's Word says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a time when if you and I continually and continually harden our hearts, that we become so insensitive to the voice of God that we will never respond to the voice of God, and God knows it, that God says, okay, I've spent enough time with you. I've tried to work with you in love and mercy and grace, and now I'm going somewhere else because there's someone who wants to respond. It's been said, and it's true, that there are more people today willing to respond to the gospel than we've got people willing to share it. And there comes a time when God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. Two guys were in England. They were young people. One of them was 17, one of them was 18. Not unlike any of you clowns. But two guys were in England, and they robbed a store. And they went up on the top of the roof of the store. You know how roofs are. Like most buildings built together, the roofs are pretty much the same size. And they went up on the roof, and there were fire escapes on all the old buildings. And the two guys were sitting there. One of them had a gun, and the other one didn't. And if you know anything about police in England, you know that they are unarmed. They do not carry weapons with them. And a policeman came up one of the fire escapes and snuck up on them and surprised them. And one of the guys turned around and said, kill him. And the guy, just with instinct, turned around with a gun and shot the guy right between the eyes. And killed him. The guy who shot him, realizing what he had done, jumped off the building, broke both legs, broke his hip, broke his back, and was paralyzed for the rest of his life. The guy who shouted, kill him, was caught. He was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. The man's name was Bentley. One day while he was in prison, he called for a particular minister. And the minister came to the prison, didn't know why he was called there, didn't have any idea what the guy wanted with him. And he says, I'm here to see Bentley. And so he took him in and he went in and sat down with him. And Bentley talked to him for a little bit. And he said, preacher, do you remember so many years ago when you preached at a particular church? And the preacher said, yes, I do. He said, and do you remember that during the Sunday school hour on one of those mornings that you spoke to the youth group of that church? He said, why, yes, I sure do. He said, and do you remember the young man who came up to you and said, you can keep your God, I don't need him? He said, yes, I do. He said, preacher, I'm that kid. And the minister said, well, why did you ask me to come here? He said, do you want to repent? Have you realized that you were wrong? He said, no. He said, I don't have any idea except for this. The minister said, what is it? He says, preacher, I want you to spend the rest of your days telling people not to be as stupid as I was, because I told God no for so long, he finally said, okay. Now, that is a truth, folks, that we try to deny, but it is a truth of Scripture. I can give you illustration after illustration of people who have rebelled against God, and God has tried to protect them. God has tried to spare their lives. God has tried to love them and to show mercy and grace to them so that they might be saved. And they have rebelled and rebelled and rejected God to the point where God said, okay, you can have your life. Jacob wrestled with him, and the angel of God said, let me go. And I believe with all my heart, although God is a God of grace and mercy, and he surely is, because he saved me, and I don't know why. But I believe that God, in some way, and I don't know where the balance is, I just believe it's the truth. I believe that God will never allow himself to be continually cheapened by a man and ignore it. Because God gave us a will, and he told us we could decide. And there comes a point when man decides that they will not do what God wants them to do, and they have made up their minds and they have hardened their hearts, and God says, okay, I'll go somewhere else. Jacob was at this point in his life. He knew a lot of truth. He knew a lot of blessings. He knew a lot of things about God, but God had brought him to a point where he said, Jacob, let me go, because you're resisting me. You're not listening to me. It says that he knocked Jacob's thigh out of joint. Now that's an amazing thing, because some of you know what physical pain is all about, more so than others. But it's just like the big, you know, the big football player, 257 pounds, you know, 6'2", looks like a gorilla coming across the line, and they call him the headhunter. You know, he's just the guy who can take everybody's head off. But you know what's amazing? You can get that guy on the ground and make him cry if you dislocate this little finger right here. It'll hurt. Oh, it'll hurt. That guy will want to be carried off the field on a stretcher. It'll hurt so bad. And what God did to Jacob was he dislocated something. He dislocated his thigh. He knocked it out of joint, and he put Jacob flat on his back. He touched Jacob in a sensitive spot. He touched Jacob in a spot where he knew Jacob would finally listen. And he said, Jacob, you're flat on your back. Now are you ready to listen to me? Let's look at what Jacob did. Verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, which is Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now isn't that funny? We don't know how old Jacob was, but Jacob spent all his life running from God. And then when God said, okay, I'm going to leave you alone, he said, God, don't go. God, don't leave me. God, I don't want to let you go. Now, how many times have you and I done that? How many times have you and I resisted God? And then we come to a point and we realize that God is just fed up with it. He's tired. He's got people that want to respond, and we're rebelling against him. And God says, okay, I'm going to leave you. And we say, God, don't go. Don't let your spirit leave me. Don't leave me here alone. Don't make me face this by myself. Don't make me go through this trial or this temptation by myself. Don't leave me on my own devices. Don't let me stand before Satan without you protecting me, because I know he'll destroy me. Jacob's defiance was switched to reliance. He quit wrestling and he started relying. And that's the point where God wants to get us. He wants to get us to where we quit defying him and start relying on him. He wants to get us where we'll be obedient, where we will listen to the voice of God. Now there are some of us here tonight, and I don't know who you are. You may be in the choir. You may be out there. I don't know where you are. But some of us here tonight are wrestling with God over a particular point in our lives. And because we will not get that point right in our lives, and because we will not submit to God in that particular area, our testimony just stinks. The world looks at us and doesn't see any difference. In fact, the world looks at us and gives us as a reason for why they won't get saved. It just stinks. And God has been trying to work out that area so that he can use our life and our testimony for God. Jacob got to a point where he was desperate. He was desperate about God. I wonder how many of us tonight have hungered and thirsted after righteousness. You know, the saying is true. James Robinson said it. He said the reason the church is full on Sunday morning and empty on Sunday night is because the church is full of empty people. And folks, the people who are inconsistent are the ones that are empty. There are people who will not deal with God. You ever wondered why some people have the gift of discernment? Because they spend time with God. They spend time alone with him. They become so sensitive to the Spirit of God that the new nature that God has given them becomes part of their life. And they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they will not leave until they have gotten the mind of God. And that's where God wants every one of us. That's where God wants every Christian. It's where we get to a point where we just feel like we cannot survive until we have gotten a hold of what God wants us to do in every situation of life. Where we will not be happy until we have found and seen a glimpse of God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's glory, because we have wrestled with Him, He has dealt with the sin, we have confessed it and wiped it out and gone on. Verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now that sounds kind of dumb. I mean, the guys meet on the football field or guys on the mat, you know, they usually at least tell each other their name. Or at least the announcer will let them know who they're wrestling so they can whisper in their ear sweet nothings while they're trying to pin them to the floor. They've been wrestling all night long. And all of a sudden he says, "Well, what's your name?" Now, if Jacob was like us, he'd say, "God, that's a stupid question. That is just really dumb. God, I'm sitting here, I'm fighting a battle with you, you want to leave, I'm trying to keep you from leaving, I realize the sin in my life, and you want to know my name." But you see, one thing we need to understand is that the Old Testament names were symbolic of their character. And the name Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, sly, crafty. And what God was saying to Jacob is, "Jacob, who are you? Tell me who you really are. Admit to me what your life really is. Come on, Jacob, level, come clean. Tell me how you really are." See, what God wanted Jacob to do is admit that he was wrong. Because there is no salvation without repentance. And there is no cleansing of sin for the Christian without repentance. Jacob had to come to the point where he admitted that he was wrong. Where he admitted that he was a deceiver, that he was crafty, that he was a twister, that he was a cheat. And God was trying to say to Jacob, "Jacob, I will start working in your life when you stop fighting me and let me change your character." Now, one quick insight. This is one of the things God's been teaching me in the last couple of months. In Sunday school, in church training, in missions, in everything we do in the church, basically, we do one thing. We teach people facts about the Bible. Right? That's good. You ought to know who wrote Colossians. You ought to know if it's in the New or the Old Testament. You ought to know when it was written. You ought to know things about it. You ought to know facts about the Bible. But I tell you what's happened, folks, and the reason many young people today cannot relate the Christian life to Monday morning at 8 o'clock at school, it is we have taught them so many facts and we have not taught them character. Godly character. And I am beginning to see that facts make no difference whatsoever unless you teach how to apply those facts. We got kids running around here that can quote more scripture than you or I, either one, can. But they're not applying it. We've got young people running around here who have grown up in families that have had devotionals in the home every morning, but all they know are facts about Scripture, but they never have learned how to apply the Scripture to their life and live it out when that person really puts the screws on them on Sunday morning or on Wednesday afternoon or after the ball game or on Friday night. And what God was trying to do with Jacob is what He has got to do with all of us. He was trying to change his character. Not only tell him who he was, not only that Jacob could realize that he was wrestling with God, but God was trying to teach Jacob that, "Sure, you know you've wrestled with me. Sure, you admit you're wrong, but now I want that to do something in your life. I want it to change your life. I want it to change your character." So Jacob said, "My name is Jacob." Look what the angel of God told him. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Now, Jacob means twister, supplanter, cheat. Israel means Prince of God. Now, can you imagine Jacob? He's been fighting God, and finally God says, "Okay, since you've admitted, you've confessed up to us who you are, let me tell you what we're going to do, Jacob. We're going to change your name." "Okay, what is it?" Israel. Israel, that's a nice name. What does it mean? Prince of God. Prince of God? What does that mean? It means that Jacob had power with God. He had striven with God. He had power with God, power with men, and he had prevailed. There's three things about a prince. They have power with God, they have power with men, and they prevail. And when you become a prince of God, you'll find that you are able to do things with your life that you can never do otherwise. But until you allow God to change your name, to change your character, Christianity is never going to get down to the roots of life like it needs to. Down to the gut level, down to the core, like God wants it to. It'll never reach that point. Verse 29 says, "Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And he blessed him there." God blessed him there. Where? At the point of his abandonment, at the point of his commitment to God, at the point where he got so desperate that he was willing to do anything that God told him, that's where God blessed him. God blessed him when he threw all his life down on the altar and said, "God, you can kill me, you can do anything with me, but I'm not going to let you go." I want to read you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. It's very brief, but I want to read it to you. "Israel means ruled by God. God crippled him to crown him. He revealed his weakness to teach him the secret of strength. He defeated him that he might find victory. His cry, 'I will not let you go until you bless me,' was the sobbing wail of a man casting himself at last at the feet of a God seeking to heal him. Whatever others thought of the limp, he knew that it was the abiding sign of God's victory and that he was a man ruled by God." Now let's talk about the limp for just a second, because I think it's very important. Verse 31 talks about the sun rose. Now it's significant that the sun rose. I really think it is. Because when the sun came up, not only was it a new day, not only was it a new beginning, it was a new beginning in the life of Jacob. Because you see, Jacob was no longer crafty. He was no longer sly. He was a person who had experienced the glow and the radiance of being in the presence of God. And it made a difference in his life. And I promise you folks, if you have wrestled with God and come away with your character and your life and your name changed, people will know it. Because a glow and a radiance will become a part of you and a part of your countenance and a part of your face that you have never known before. Then in verse, the last part of 31, "And he was limping on his thigh." The limp was what Jacob knew to be the abiding sign of what God had done in his life. Now you've seen people who walk with a limp. I have an uncle who was stricken with polio when he was very young. He's walked with a limp ever since I've known him. He's never known what it's like to walk. Just walk up and down the street like you and I do. He's never known that. And when Jacob walked with a limp, regardless of what people thought, he knew that every step he took reminded him of what had happened with him that night when he wrestled with God. And if you know anybody that walks with a limp, you know this. They step down and then they step up. And Jacob, who became Israel, learned the lesson that the only way to up is to go down. The only way to victory is through defeat. And whatever anybody else thought about what happened to Jacob, whatever anybody else thought about his limp, when he went and tried to explain it to his wives and his children, whatever they thought, it didn't matter. Jacob knew that it was a sign of what God had done in his life. And he accepted it. And he accepted it gladly. You know, sometimes God has got to give us scars so that every time we look in the mirror, or every time we move, we're reminded that we had an experience with God, and except for the grace of God, we would not be here. We've got to wrestle with God. Jacob knew that by being knocked down in hopelessness, that Israel would be raised up by Christ. But first he had to be knocked down. Some of us tonight have courted spiritual disaster for a long time. We've been on the edge. We've been shaken. We've been so close to God saying, okay, I'm tired of working with you. Listen, I've been working with you for 20 years. I've been working with you for 6 months. I've been working with you however long I've been working. And you're not listening. And it is obvious to me as I look into your future, you are never going to listen. Because I know what lies ahead. I know that you're going to get harder. I know that you're going to get tougher and more rebellious to my Spirit's leading. So I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And some of us tonight may very well be courting spiritual disaster. Tonight, we've got to get along with God and experience what He wants us to experience. They wrestled with you, a man, until daybreak. Let's pray. The invitation tonight will be a little different. There'll be no singing of a hymn. The choir won't be singing. But tonight I wonder, have you ever had that kind of confrontation with God? Have you ever had the kind of confrontation with God that you know that you walked away from a wrestling match and you know that you walked away the loser, but in a real way you are a winner? Because you let God defeat the old man, the old nature in you, and you let Him raise up a new person. In just a moment, Joe's going to sing and you're going to have an opportunity to come. Maybe you just need to stay right where you are and just deal with some things. I don't know. Maybe you need to come to the front. But I do know one thing, folks, and that is this. That some of us are past due on wrestling with God. Now, I don't know what the area is that God's trying to get you to give to Him. But I do know that if you'll be honest with Him, if you'll get alone and you'll not worry about what your wife's thinking or what the person sitting next to you is thinking, and you just get along with God, that He'll tell you what it is very quickly. And He doesn't point it out to condemn you. Jesus told the woman caught in the very act of adultery, He says, no man condemns you, and I don't either. God points those areas out in love so that we can respond and experience His peace.